Now, we've been told four times in Scripture that the just shall live by faith. That means that faith is not something we try. It means it is, in fact, a lifestyle. It's a prescribed way for you and for me to live. And we found out that when people look through the lens of faith, they have certain characteristics or markers, and I'll just rehash those real quickly. Faith is a way of life for them and not something they try. God's sovereignty to them is expressed in His Word and not by whims and not by happenstance. Say, the Word of God reveals God's sovereignty. They don't pretend, they attack with the Word of God. They don't deny something exists. They deny its right to continue and maintain itself in their lives. They're not moved by what they see, feel, or hear. They're only moved by what did God say. Can I have an amen? Faith people, to them, everything is subject to change. It's temporal and can be changed with faith. According to the faith person and the faith lens, absolutely nothing is impossible to those who believe. Shout that out. Nothing is impossible to them who believe. To the faith person, the highest reality and authority is what God said, not what their senses tell them. Let me try that again. Your senses are not your highest authority. The Word of God is. To the faith person, nothing can stop them because God is for them. And if God be for you, who can be against you? And they see the opportunities instead of the obstacles in life, regardless of what their senses tell them. So the purpose today is just to briefly help you understand how do you cultivate faith, and then second of all, how you actually use your faith. Because growing up, I never understood walking by faith. I'd hear people say things like, well, I'm walking by faith, or I'm believing God for this, or I'm believing God for that. And I didn't have a clue what they were talking about. Faith was basically a euphemism for all faiths, all religions. And yes, do you have faith? Yes, I have faith in God. What's your faith? Well, I'm a Lutheran or I'm a Baptist. That's not what walking by faith means. It's a specific way to live and prescribed in the Word of God how we actually do that. And then we'll illustrate that today in a specific way to help you understand how to apply the Word of God in your life. But how do you, in fact, obtain faith or cultivate faith? The Bible says in Romans 10:17, now faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If there is no word going forth, there's no word going into you through your eye gate, your ear gate, by you declaring the word, then faith is not going to be cultivated. Now listen, the good news is there's not things you need to know beyond that. If you understand that faith comes by hearing, then hearing is a priority. Receiving the Word of God, being under the Word of God. There's no mistake or reason that we can, you know, misunderstand or misapply the principle. When people sit under the Word consistently, they're going to be stronger in faith than those that neglect the Word of God. And even in this day in America, you have people who know better but consistently absent themselves from reading the Word, studying the Word, sitting under the Word of God. In this country, right now, we got a lot of nutty things going on. I was behind somebody on a drive-thru, and I saw a sticker on the back of the window. My driving scares me, too. I'm like, right there. Look at somebody and say, they're scary out there. You need faith. And that's in our own town. Somebody gave them a driver's license. You need to know how to use your faith. I'm not going to tell you, you know, who did this, but the member of our congregation received a mandate from the Lord to drive the perimeter of our county after that last storm and plead the blood entirely around the entire county perimeter in this county. And I'm telling you, people of God do have something to say what happens where they live. And you're only going to have that conviction if you're under the Word of God to know who you are in Christ Jesus. It does matter. This last turkey that went through Aurora was about 2 miles north of our house. Thank God that He protects us. And while you thank God for protecting you, you always remember to minister to those and pray for those who've been affected by these things. In St. Louis, Southern Illinois, London, Somerset, Kentucky, that's when the church can shine. Amen. To bless those folks who are having a hard time. But we still need to understand that as faith people, we can alter reality. We're not denying those things. Oh, there's no storm coming. No. Storm, you're not permitted to do certain things in Jesus' name. Surely you believe today that a child made in the image of God, with the Word of God in their heart and on their lips, amen, and the power of God in their hand, has more authority than a funnel. You're made in the image of God. You are redeemed. Amen. But you have to understand that you just can't muster up faith. Here comes the storm. Here comes the sickness. Here comes the disease. Here comes the financial fallout. Oh, now I need to go build my faith. You need to have your faith ready on the active ready when things are coming at you, because that's terribly difficult to build a house in the middle of a storm. Are you here today? Whatever kind of storm it is, it doesn't matter. There are physical storms, amen. There are mental storms, there are marital storms, there are financial storms, there are little storms. Amen. He is Lord over all of them. And people would say, well, you know, I know that Jesus has authority. His body has authority. You can't separate the head from the body, and his body has authority. They just have to understand how to use it, and they can't do it from a position of weakness in terms of their faith. But faith comes by what? Hearing. Shout that out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God or by the message. Well, that tells me that every person in this room today and watching online can be a faith giant if they want to. Say it, if they want to. How big is your want to? If it's just at the little religious level, just kind of squeak into heaven one day and you don't care about anything else, that's your want to level. But if you want to function at a high level of faith, you're going to have a big want to. Amen. I always love to share my favorite Brother Osteen story about a drunk who stumbled through a graveyard every single day. He would pass through that graveyard after drinking all night in the tavern, and he would come through and never had a problem. One night, he drank a lot, and he went to that same cemetery, but he fell into a recently dug grave. Down he went, and he scratched, and he clawed, and he jumped, and he scratched, and he clawed, and he jumped, and he could not get out of that grave for nothing. So finally, he just sat down in the corner. Maybe something will happen tomorrow. And he sat down in the corner of that grave, and all of a sudden, he heard, hello. He got out because his want to was big. Look at my sponsor. How big is your want to? Right now, I mean, you know, it's important for us to be honest with the scripture. And I am right now as strong as faith as I've wanted to be. And you're as strong right now in your faith as you wanted to be. This is not external. This is not outside of us. This is within our ability to build and cultivate faith. But you can't be doing this outside the word of God. We've taken all the news from the Word, amen, taken all the entertainment, taken all the things this world has to say, spent all that time. The problem is none of that builds your faith. In fact, it compromises your faith. But how does faith come? How does faith come? Well, I read the Bible, but faith didn't come. No, I'm going to go with the Bible on this one. The Bible says faith comes. It always comes. Say, faith comes by hearing. That's the first part of the 1-2 punch. The second part of the punch is found in Jude verse 20. Beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You expose yourself to the Word of God, and then you pray intentionally in the Holy Ghost. You know, I heard a preacher say, well, you know, you just can't speak in tongues anytime you want to. Well, that totally contradicts what Paul did in his practice, where he said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Now, I thank God for tongues and interpretation in the service that edify us and build us up. Amen. I'm interested to know that and be reminded that God's name is above all these things. I'm interested to be reminded that he never leaves me nor forsakes me. Perfectly scriptural what the Holy Ghost says, of course. But then there's your personal life. Say, my personal life. Your personal life, where you're going to do something with your own faith, that's accomplished by using your prayer language when you're not in the house of God. Amen. And you're as built up right now as you wanted to be. No, this life and this person and that person. This faith lifestyle, you can neither credit no one else with nor blame no one else for it. There's no one to blame, and there's no one else to credit. Say it, I am as strong in my faith right now as I've wanted to be. Faith comes by hearing, and build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now you do those two things every single day and do it consistently, you will see a rise in the spirit of faith on the inside of you, where you pray in the Holy Ghost, where you begin to stay in the Word of God like never before. And if you've gotten out of the habit of praying in tongues and gotten out of the habit of spending time in the Word, all you need to do is repent and get back on it. You'll find that God is not going to hold some grudge against you and hold you back. You will grow. You will leap in terms of your faith development. Now, what happens when you do this? Say it. Faith comes by hearing. And I build myself up in my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You see, there simply is no way to develop your faith without regular time in the Word of God. There is no way to cultivate the fire that comes from that wood of the Word of God except by praying in the Holy Ghost. Say this with me. The Word is the wood. Praying in the Spirit is the ignition. The result is knowledge on fire. Amen. Don't you ever apologize for being a Word person or a Holy Ghost person. Well, you know, religious people don't like that, Pastor. A lot of people in the world don't like that. Yeah, but Jesus loves it. Say it, I'm a Word person and I'm a Holy Ghost person. Say it, the wood of the Word and the fire of the Spirit causes supernatural knowledge on fire. Now, there is a concerted effort by the enemy to push you out of the Word and discourage you from spending time with God. I want you to take advantage of the opportunity that you have and just make up your own mind that you're going to get back to what you know to do. If you've never done it, God today will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and give you a prayer language. But after that, it's still a decision. No one was making Paul pray in the Holy Ghost. He was doing that because he understood the force of faith, amen, is amplified in our lives when we do that. We had a whole teaching on this. You can go back in terms of the Holy Spirit lens or the charismatic lens and listen to that. But I just want to encourage you. If you really want to cultivate your faith, get time in the Word every single day and pray in the Holy Ghost like you never have before. And your faith will go to an entirely new level. And you know, you won't think twice about praying for the incurable disease. You won't think twice about pointing your finger at a funnel cloud. See, people hear that and they go, oh, these people are just strange. When you have faith in your heart, nothing is impossible. But when you've not been in prayer and you've not been in the Word, everything seems impossible. Even natural things seem impossible. So how do you walk by faith? Look at somebody and say, I want to know. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith and not by sight. Shout it out. We live by faith and not by sight. We either walk by the flesh, the natural senses, or we walk by faith, the sixth sense. Faith is completely tied to what we do with the Word of God instead of the Word of the world. Amen. Walking in the natural is tied to what you do with what your senses are telling you. Now, your senses may give you a read on reality, but they cannot give you a read on the heavenly. Ever. We've had all these years as natural people learning how to walk by our senses. We smell something, we hear something, we feel something. We touch something, there's a familiarity with that. But if you're not careful, you train yourself to live by and make decisions by what you can do in terms of perception of the natural senses. Faith is often called a sixth sense because it doesn't rely on anything in the sensory realm at all. It relies on one thing, and that's the Word. What does God say in His Word? So there's always going to be that battle there when you face something to give attention, you know, to that thing and try to interpret that thing through your senses instead of through what God's Word says. You know, God's Word has wisdom on everything you'll ever face in this life. And the particulars and the specifics, the Word, the Spirit of God has the details that you actually need to give you the insight that you need, to fill in the blanks. When the details aren't in the Word of God for your specific life, the Holy Spirit is there because He's what? He's your teacher. He's your comforter. He's your paraclete. He's your helper. He comes alongside of you. Amen. How many of y'all are married today? Men, how many know God gave you a helpmeet suitable for you? I don't hear a lot of amens out there. Let me give you a tip, man. You better amen. This is a really good time to amen. Yes, amen. It's a wonderful concept because most people understand it's not just, oh, she's my helper, you know. Praise the Lord for my helper. No, the only other place in Scripture that phraseology is used is when God describes himself as a helper. When you get married, you are given a helper in the nature, in the power, in the wisdom of God. You're getting a helper like God, but not God. No wonder you should honor your spouse. She is far more than somebody that does the dishes and washes clothes, helps you with whatever. She's a source of supernatural power and wisdom and knowledge and grace. Now, you ladies should be amening. You should be pointing at him and saying, I told you, I told you, I told you. Bless God, I told you. A helper suitable for you. And guess what? We have the helper who is the Holy Spirit, a supernatural source of wisdom and knowledge and power in our everyday lives. Next time you think about, you know, not blessing your wife or mistreating your wife, just remember she is a manifestation of the Holy Ghost in your house. I think I'll say that again. If nothing else, I'm getting brownie points for my own wife, so I'm going to say it again. Your wife is a manifestation of the Holy Ghost in your house. Treat her that way. Treat her that way. And Pastor Art said, my wife was the Holy Ghost. That's not what I said. Yeah, Pastor, you said she was God. No, I said she acts like God sometimes. No. She's a manifestation of his goodness. Glory to God. So looking at this in a practical sense from Scripture, how does a person walk by faith? We know we're not supposed to walk by our senses, by the inputs and the knowledge we receive. We're supposed to walk by faith. What starts with a very simple concept, first of all, read the Word. Say that with me, read the Word. Why, Pastor? Because your inputs frame your worldview and your life view. You're not going to ever be a faith person until you personally start engaging with the Word of God. It will never happen. There's nobody that can open up your head and pour it in. Nobody can, by association with them, give it to you by osmosis. You personally have to do it. You have to read the Word for yourself. And what happens is all the treasures of God are revealed and dispatched through the written Word. This is a day when the people of God should be digging into the Word like never before, not backing away. Not trying to fight it and criticize it and say it's not authoritative, it's not inerrant, and, you know, man wrote it and all the nonsense. I'm amazed at some of the people that have grown up even in faith environments like ours who have now walked away from the Word of God. And that's the basis of their perception in this world. That is a recipe for a disaster. You need to be like Peter. When everybody else left Jesus, when he told them about his body and his blood, they all left him. Thousands left him. And he looked at his left, what was left, the 12 men. He said, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, what? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is not a time to back off the Word of God. It's a time to dig in like never before. You find somebody compromising and backing away from God's Word, you pray for them, but don't you dare follow their example. And you hear any preacher anywhere compromise the Word, encourage you to criticize it, downplaying its inerrancy, respectfully bow out. Turn that thing off. Walk away from that influence. Because what they're doing is calling God a liar. All Scripture is God-breathed. The arrogance. I've had people say to ministries like ours where people are taught who they are in Christ, and there's a confidence in God that rises up. There's a boldness. Say a boldness. And people will interpret that as arrogance. Let me tell you what arrogance is. Arrogance is not coming into the Word of God and being who God called you to be. Arrogance is thinking you have the mental intellect to put yourself above the Word of God and choose what you will obey and what you won't obey. That's arrogance. Say it with me, boldness. is not arrogance. Confidence in God is not arrogance. Putting yourself above the Word of God. That is the most prideful thing you can do. Listen to me carefully. When the devil wants to destroy a person, he goes after their relationship and view of the Holy Scriptures. When he wants to destroy a person, he actively goes after their relationship and their view of the Holy Scriptures. Don't spend much time in the Word. Don't meditate on it. And the Word I do, I just criticize and decide if I want to apply it to my life. I become a God unto myself. And once you do that, you're capable of anything yourself, but you have also opened up a door to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. Because trust me, your mental intellect, your intellectual ability will never stop the enemy from doing what he wants to do in your life if you withdraw from the hedge and the protection of God's Word. Are you here today? I have watched this time and time again. As soon as you see somebody departing from the Word of God, settle for religion, amen, say things like it didn't take all that, and those people are radical, and I can't believe they think the Word of God is inerrant, somehow it's infallible. When you hear people talk like that, get ready. You're about to see the boom lowered in that person's life. I encourage you in the day you live in, don't back away from the Word of God. If everybody in your family, everybody around you walks away from the Word of God, you stand on the Word of God. You be that person that reads and respects the Word of God with all of your heart. Can I have an amen today? Let me say it again. When the devil wants to destroy a person, he first goes after their relationship with the Word of God and their view of the Holy Scriptures. It's just written by man. Man did that. Look at all the contradictions. Well, people who think there are contradictions in the Word of God just haven't rightly divided the Word of God. Faith begins where the will of God is known. And the question is, how can you know what the will of God is if you don't read the book that contains His will? Shout this out. Faith begins where the will of God is known. It's impossible for you to have faith in any area of your life if you don't know what the Bible says about that. Faith comes by hearing. Shout that out with me. Faith. Faith. Say it again. Faith. Strong. Say it. Faith. Say it boldly. Faith begins where the will of God is known. And God's word and His will are one. So if I want to find out what He thinks about, you know, healing, or find out what I think about, you know, guidance or direction, find out what I want to find, you know, about the Holy Ghost, or discover what God thinks about, you know, material provision in your life, I'm going to go to the Word of God, because that is where the key is. That's where the answer is. And I can't have faith for those areas if I don't know what God's Word says. That's where you get a lot of colloquial, you know, sayings that people begin to integrate in their theology. They heard from grandma and grandpa or somebody, you know, like God moves in mysterious ways. The fact is, God does not move in mysterious ways. He's very predictable. He's a God that responds to the faith, and He left you behind a word to understand His nature and His character. Well, you never know what God's going to do. Well, people who know the Word know what God's going to do. How do you know He's on His way back? Where do we find that out? His Word. What is He doing right now? How is the church to operate? We understand we're under grace right now. Where'd that come from? It came from the Word of God. We understand our position and our place right now in history because of this book. And without the Word of God, you're not going to have faith. And if you don't have faith, it's going to be very difficult for you to have victory in this life, because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Look at somebody and say, if everybody turns from the Word, you stay on the Word of God. You cannot walk by faith if you don't know what the Word says. I want you to see this as a point of illustration over in 2 Kings. Come on, say it boldly. Say, faith people, read the Word. In 2 Kings 22, chapter 22, it speaks of a very young king. His name is Josiah. And it says he was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah, and she was from Bozkah. Watch this. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. But watch this. In verse 8, something outstanding happens. So Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. But watch this. Verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, what was happening? It was being read. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest and such. And look what he says. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there, concerning us. What you're seeing here is somebody who's reading the book and then responding with repentance, amen, and a changing of the mind and leading from his position to make sure the people of God start honoring God's word. That's how you respond to it. That's the force of the word of God. When you find out you're not doing something right, you make the change. If you find out you're not doing something you should be doing, you start doing it. But you can't do that if you don't read the word for yourself. Come on, shout it out. I'm going to read the word of God for myself. I'm going to take the time to find out what God thinks about this. Amen. Say this. I can't walk by faith if I don't know what the word says. So suppose that, you've got a big physical battle going on, and most of us have had those from time to time. You have a choice. You can either try to sort this thing out yourself, or you can go to God's wisdom about this situation. And you need to read everything you can find on stories where God healed people and healing promises. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. If I got a physical battle, I'm gonna go to Psalm 103 and remind myself that he forgives all my sins and he heals all my diseases. I'm going to go to Isaiah 53 and Peter and find out that by his stripes I was healed. I'm going to go to Matthew 8:17 and remind myself that he himself carried my infirmities. Matthew applies that to scripture. Everyone that came to that door that day was healed. This confirmed the word that was spoken, that Isaiah spoke. I'm going to go through all the stories, whether it's the man that was born blind or the man that was crippled at the gate, beautiful. I'm going to go to those stories and build myself up. I'm going to read about the supernatural power of God to heal. And there aren't a few of them. That's very different than just saying, well, I hope somebody's praying for me. This is in the category of working out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. I'm going to find out what God says about that because you know what? They're great and precious promises, but I can't possibly. It amuses me. People will say it's not God's will to heal. Where'd you get that at? I don't know. Did you get it from the Bible? No. Where'd you get it from? If you read the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then include the book of Acts, and ask yourself this one question. Have I ever seen Jesus turn someone down? So the belief that you never know what God's going to do, sometimes he do, sometimes he don't. We're talking about from God's perspective here. That did not come from the Bible. It came from what? Something I saw, I heard, I felt, I touched, whatever. It came from the senses, not from the word of God. This enables you and me to fight the good fight of faith. And no matter what happens, no matter how that thing turns out, we never have to come off the word of God. Our job is just simply to read it and believe what it says. But there are a lot of people that are more bound up by what happened or what they observed than what the Word of God says. This is a discipline. We want to know what God thinks about this. Amen? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and how he went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Oppressed of whom? The devil. Jesus was anointed by God to take the sickness off. The one who put on that sickness was not the Father. Could you imagine? The Father goes around putting sickness on you, and then he anoints Jesus to take it off of you. Sounds like the Father would need some Prozac. Can't decide what he's going to do, what he believes, what his will is. No, his will is not found in your experience. is found in the Word of God. Shout it out. God, His will is found in the Word, not in observation or experience. I can't possibly know the will of God without reading the Word of God. So what you have in the Western church is you have thousands of people who are clueless about the will of God. All they know is religion and religious teaching and their experiences. When you elevate your experience above the Word of God, you're looking for some trouble in your life. Amen. Say it, I'm a faith person. And faith people cultivate faith by reading the Word of God, spending time in the Word of God. Does that make sense? That's your job. Believe what you read, amen, and make sure that you're reading what God's will has to say about that particular subject. And that could apply to anything you're going through today. To use faith as a tool, it all starts with reading the manual. The Bible is the manual for the human being. You ever have a problem with your car? Let's say you have a Ford truck and you go find you a GMC manual. I can't seem to find the problem in here. Well, maybe you're reading the wrong manual, or maybe you're not reading the manual. Maybe on page 455 of the Ford book, it tells you exactly what's wrong. And I'm preaching better than y'all are staring at me right now. The answer is where? It's in that book. God doesn't talk to me anymore. God doesn't speak to me. God speaks to His people primarily through His Word, and it's supernatural. So say it with me. I'm going to use my faith as a tool. It starts with reading the Word. Are you still here today? Number two, you need to think the Word. Think the Word or imagine the Word, because reflection is how the mind is renewed. When you read the Word, your inputs frame your worldview and life view. When you think the Word, it begins to cause the renewing of the mind. Change in life is preceded by change in your thoughts. What's meditating? Nothing more than thinking on purpose and thinking in a certain direction, on purpose as well. In Isaiah 55, 8, 9, we're told to forsake our thoughts and take up God's thoughts. God's thoughts are what? Not our thoughts. We have to throw ours down. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 10, 5. You need to take every thought captive. I have a thought that's rogue. Here's what God's word says. I'm going to meditate on the truth and cast down those vain imaginations and every thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Philippians puts it like this in chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, say true. Whatever things are noble, say noble. Whatever things are just, say just. Whatever things are pure, say pure. Whatever things are lovely, say lovely. Whatever things are of good report, say good report. If there's any virtue, there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In Matthew 6:31, Jesus taught, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? What Jesus is saying is you're consumed with thoughts of worry instead of thinking the thoughts of God. What does God have to say? You did your homework. You read the Word of God. Now start meditating on what you read. The Bible tells us that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are to be renewed in the spirit or attitude of our minds, Ephesians says. And that comes from thinking the Word of God. Yes, read it, but then go on to think about what the Word of God says. We're given the same message in Psalm 1 and Joshua 1. We meditate day and night. Say it with me, day and night. Say it, day and night. Psalm 1 promises you that if you will do that, you will be established. You'll be planted. You will be planted or established by what? By streams of water. You'll be what? Nourished. You'll bear your fruit in season. You'll actually be fruitful in your life. Your leaf will not wither. Have you noticed how quickly when the wind tears down a limb on a big tree, how fast it turns brown? That's not going to happen to you. And whatever that person does actually prospers. That's the promise of Psalm 1. Say it with me. I'm established. Say, I'm established. Say, I'm established. I'm nourished. I'm fruitful. I'm resilient. I'm prosperous. All from what? Not merely reading it, but rejecting the world's counsel and mocking and everything they have to say, and accepting what the Word of God says and grafted into your heart, you begin to think the thoughts of God, and you begin to produce great things from that meditation. You think on these things. He said, take no thought saying, take no worry thought, no fear thought, no thought contrary to the Word of God, but think what God said about that situation. You can't meditate until you know what it says. But once you know what it says, meditate it. Fill your thoughts with what God said on that subject and watch God turn that situation around. Are you here today? I cannot walk by faith if I'm not constantly reprogramming my mind. Is anybody here a computer coder by chance? That's what you have done in some part of your life? Anybody? Raise your hand. No programmer, coder over here. Okay, anybody else? I just said that. Say, I know absolutely nothing about coding. But I do know this, that intentional inputting of code gets a certain product on the other side. The sophistication of things today in our world is just amazing from a computer standpoint. But what you're doing with the Word of God when you meditate is it's coding for your mind. You are putting God's code in your mind when it's been compromised by so many other inputs. And how many understand it's powerful when it's done right? Amen. Same story with Joshua. We shared this yesterday. Joshua was told after he lost his mentor and friend Moses to meditate on the scriptures day and night. Don't let the book of law fail to depart from your mouth. In doing so, you will keep the word to make your own way prosperous and successful. It's not just reading the word, it's meditating on the word. Amen. What is worry? It's fearful meditation. When it comes to faith, what you're doing is you are seeing the Word of God fulfilled in your life. In other words, you see yourself being taken care of. You see yourself protected. You see yourself healed, not because of reality, but because of what the Word says. You're not pretending. You are attacking that situation with the thoughts that came from the Word of God, and you're thinking them on purpose. Amen. Motivated by yourself, not because somebody told you to do it. And how many understand your mind doesn't stay renewed anymore and your hair stays combed? You have to keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. Amen. Say it with me. I read the Word of God. I meditate on the Word of God. Number three, faith works as you speak the Word. You read it, you think it, and you speak it. You say, why, Pastor? Because faith is voice activated. Your faith is never really released until you say it. It's totally contrary to the way most people function today in this world. They just want to say whatever they want to say and get a good report and a good response. And I'll tell you this, just because somebody will mock a principle of Scripture doesn't mean it's not true. And I'll tell you this, God cannot be mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Just because somebody laughs and mocks at the idea that human beings have the power to affect their world with the words they speak, it's Bible. Bible tells us in Proverbs that life and death is in the power of the tongue. James tells us that your mouth is the rudder of your own life. If you don't like where your life is going, guess what you can do? Put pressure on that rudder. You are the only creation in the history of this world where you can fashion, form, and speak words at will. And yet we continue to speak words that contradict the Word of God. And even when we hear this teaching, somehow we let this thing slip and just keep on talking like the rest of the world, just keep on talking like religion. But you're working on something. Say, I'm working on something. If it's healing, you found out what God said about healing, and then you meditated about healing. You saw yourself whole and sound. Dear God, don't start talking against what you've been meditating upon. Don't meditate on healing and talk sick. You're meditating on provision, don't talk poor. You've been asking God for direction and guidance. Don't go around confessing you're so confused. Don't go around talking in the opposite direction of what you've been working on. Your tongue is the deciding factor in your life. Words are powerful. It's how God formed the universe, and it's how our lives are governed. And I don't really care who you are. If, you know, you want to make a change, a good place to start the change is what you've been saying. Call yourself what God calls yourself. You find yourself speaking down to yourself, criticizing yourself. You understand that even secular psychologists will tell us there is a real tangible force that's released when you say something about yourself. They are actually saying that you are a self-fulfilling prophet. And they don't even know that the scripture backs that up. Don't call yourself stupid. Smile at somebody and say, call yourself brilliant. But I'm not brilliant. Call yourself brilliant anyway. You can have what you say. Some of the worst talk you can do is your own self-talk. I'll never be anything. I'll never do anything. I'll never accomplish anything. I'll never have anything. I'll never get well. I'll never get over this. I'll never get the breakthrough. You're programming yourself, you know, directly opposite of what the Word actually says in your life. Say it with me. I am more than a conqueror. He loves me. I am victorious through my faith. Say it. I am healed, blessed, directed, guided, provided for, victorious. I'm the head, not the tail. Above only, not beneath. I will tell you, if you talk to yourself that way, what God says, and breakthroughs will start manifesting in your life like never before. People who are disciplined just have found that out. Amen. There is no storm that you cannot change or alter. Amen. No storm, no circumstance, no situation you can't change with faith-filled words formed and released out of your own mouth. It's all about decision. I decide to read the Word. I decide to meditate in the Word. I decide to speak what the Word of God actually says. Amen. Look at somebody and say, it's time for mouthwash. How many of you grew up in an area when your mom would use soap to wash your mouth out with? And how many know some of those soaps were nastier than others? Y'all remember the Christmas story where the boy's got this mouth on him he inherited from his dad. He goes on this tirade while he's beating this other kid to a pulp. I mean, things come out of his mouth that shouldn't come out of a kid, let alone an adult. And he's sitting there with a soap in his mouth, the really nasty kind. Then he has kind of like an open vision where he comes home one day blind because his parents made him put soap in his mouth. You don't need to put soap in your mouth. You need to take dominion over your mouth. Are you here? And even though we can help each other with this, it just kind of drives us nuts when we do. We say something that's unscriptural, somebody goes, don't say that. Until you start self-policing, it's not really going to matter. You need to start telling yourself, don't say that. Smile at somebody and tell them, read the Word. Meditate the Word. Speak the Word. Why? Because faith is voice activated. That's how you release your faith. Jesus taught this in Mark chapter 11. You want to move a mountain? You need to believe, but you also need to say. And if you say, amen, and believe what you say is going to come to pass, guess what's going to happen? It will come to pass. Now watch this. There are people that will hear this and go, well, I'll try this. I'll give it a whirl. Or you tried it and you didn't see yourself, you know, completely proficient yet in this particular model, this particular, you know, faith application. You're not going to be perfect in this, on this earth. But you're going to see a whole lot more victories by lining your mouth up with the Word of God than lining your mouth up opposite to the Word of God. That's the whole point. See, if, you know, nothing else in this life will give a person 100% perfection. Nothing. And yet they'll hear somebody talk about faith and go, unless that produces 100% of the time in my life without any variation at all, then it must not be true. We are fallible. We are human beings. We live in a fallen world with other fallen people. Smile at somebody and say, some of these people are absolutely nuts. But here's the point. You will see more victories and breakthroughs by reading the word, thinking the word, and speaking the word. And the person says, well, that stuff doesn't work. You know, que sera, sera, whatever it will be. Life's like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. God moves in mysterious ways. You never know what he's going to do. You're not going to see a lot of breakthroughs in your life because you're treating your life as a fatalist approach instead of knowing that you have authority in this life with your words and with your faith. I wish I had been taught this when I was a kid. You know what your kids are being taught over? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Read the word, think about the word, speak the word. And then number four today, our all-time favorite thing to do with faith is do the word. Oh yes, amen. And if you read the word, you meditate the word, you're speaking the word of God, but you never get around to what? Doing the word. The victories will be limited in your life. Write this down. You only really believe what you do. You want to know what you believe? Watch what you've been doing. The Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. What don't they do? They don't obey. So when is a Christian like a demon? When you hear, but you don't obey. You have more in common with the devil than you do, amen, with faith believers. Because you're not doing what you're told to do. Watch this. Shout it out when you do the word. Why? Because the power in the word is not released without action. Faith without works is dead. Why? Because action proves your faith. You only really believe what you do. James says in chapter 1:22, be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. He goes on in chapter 2 and talks about how faith without works is what? Absolutely dead. We cannot walk by faith if we do not do the word we have heard. Now what you'll find is as you're reading the word, say read the word, and you're meditating on the word, say meditate the word, and you're speaking the word, say speak the word, God may give you a directive. And when he does that, that miracle is in that word. Are you here today? He may give you wisdom in a financial matter, and if you do it, you will see breakthrough. Everything about this process, reading the word, you know, thinking the word, speaking the word, sets you up to receive divine utterance and wisdom in your life. And if you act upon it, it'll make a great breakthrough in your life. He tells you what to do. Oh, I won't do that. I can't do that. Sometimes if you're praying for healing, he's going to give you a lifestyle change word. We don't like hearing this. But according to Mayo Clinic now, dementia is now known as diabetes type 3. So what's causing the epidemic of dementia in this country and its foundation? And the research right now is moving in a direction to deal with this as if it was diabetes, and the drugs they're coming out with are having great success in reversing dementia. But if you hear God tell you to cut back on something or cut something out because he's the Lord of the plate and you're bought with a price, well, I don't want to do that. I want to just have whatever I want, do whatever I want. Then you're going to put yourself in a position that you're working against everything else you have done. You're reading, meditating, and speaking, but you're doing in a direction different from what God told you to do. God doesn't care what I eat. Well, you know, the Old Testament's filled with laws where God was trying to protect his people from doing stupid stuff. It's easy to understand the prohibition on pork. Now, how many understand that in Peter's vision, God declared all things clean? Just cook it. But if you're slaying a boar in the Old Testament times and you don't cook that right, it'd wipe out a mass of people. Out of what? Out of ignorance. Amen. The Lord knows exactly what you need and what you don't need. I said, the Lord knows exactly what you need and what you don't need. And he knows how to cause victory in every part of your life. He may tell you to do what he told Dodie Osteen to do. Write down a bunch of healing scriptures and confess them over your life every single day. You know, God is still in the healing business. I said, God is still in the healing business. And so that's what she did. She wrote these down. And her terminal diagnosis, liver cancer, stage 4, metastatic, was confirmed by her own son, who was, medical director in Little Rock, and came back to Houston and looked at all the evidence, looked at all the tests, and said, they have not lied to you. They have told you the truth. What's going to happen here is she has about 3 weeks to live. And I believe that was somewhere around 1982, 1983, somewhere there. And today, this morning, she's at Lakewood Church still laying hands on the sick and casting out devils. Still. How does that happen? She read the word. She meditated on the word. She spoke the word. She did what God told her to do. Say it, the miracle is in the command. I don't know what he's going to tell you. That's not my job. I do know this, that when you approach faith as a tool, as a lifestyle, and not just as a Hail Mary, whatever happens, happens. You can very often receive a specific word to your life. And if you'll do it, that's a release of your faith and power will begin to manifest in your life. Amen. Now, you don't have to do anything in this life to battle something. You're in a fallen world. Some of y'all got some relatives with some really stinky genes. And you did nothing but get born. And you inherited. But thank God we're born again by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God we have something else to look to than what we inherited. Amen. I remember, Kelly telling me years ago when I first met her, her spine literally went like this. She was told by Shriners that she doesn't have, titanium rods at a young age and full body cast, that she'll be in a wheelchair by the time she's 20 years old. Well, I won't tell you how old she is, but she's beyond 20. And you can even tell that because of that severe scoliosis, there was actually one hip was elevated above the other, and one leg longer than the other. I don't even know when it happened. But she's had some issues with her back, but the things that were prophesied about her have not come to pass, the wickedness that was prophesied. And you know what those pictures show? The pictures show some issues with disc, but it shows a spine that's perfectly straight. When did the hand of God do that? I have no idea. All I know is he did it, and he's still in the healing business. If you're not careful, you begin to be bombarded by all the things that didn't seem to work out. You're taking this stuff in through your senses instead of going to the Word of God. I encourage you, go to what the Word of God says and continue to believe. Not only do you need this, the people around you need this. This world needs faith people who understand how to use their faith like a tool. Amen. Now think about Paige. I know that there were not some good things prophesied over you after you had that accident. Amen. I mean, she is a living miracle. The devil did his best, but his best wasn't good enough. And I can tell you this, we're not perfect. They're not perfect. No one in this room is perfect. But I can tell you this, they bore down on their faith. I don't think she would contradict me in any way by saying that she is here today serving God, amen, raising her family because the principles of faith caused her to be restored by God's hand. Amen. Am I right about that? It works, church. But you have to line yourself up with the principles. Amen. I can never take the opportunity to talk about healing when I don't talk about my dad who had Wagner's disease when he was, 40-something years old. I was a sophomore in high school. And 11 people in the world had that disease. Everybody say 11. How many were dead? 9 of them were dead. The 10th one was in Brazil dying, and he was the 11th case. Our doctor in Illinois didn't know what was going on, but he knew all the symptoms were related, from swelling joints to rashes throughout his body to eye problems to issues with breathing. And when he got to St. Louis at Barnes Hospital, they just happened to be the only research team in the country looking at Wagner's at the time. Just a coincidence. But they hadn't seen anybody healed. Experimental drugs and some cancer drugs, whatever. They're just throwing everything they could at that. So we're sitting in the hospital, and the surgeon comes in. And he says, we're going to take the lower lobe of your left lung out. And he goes, we're going to do pathology on the tumor that's there. It's actually, you know, what they call it is, you know, Wagner's granuloma. And he said, it's a 50% chance it's the most aggressive form of lung cancer there is. Never smoked a day in his life. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? Yeah, a lot of people have cancer, you know, as a residual of smoking, but a lot of people deal with things that have nothing to do with that. And we said, well, okay, what's the other 50% chance? It's a disease called Wagner's disease. What's the prognosis? Nobody's ever survived Wagner's disease. I'll tell you what, you'll start praying. And people did. People started praying for him. And we're talking 1980. He went home to be the Lord three years ago on the 13th of May. But Wagner's didn't get him. In 4 months' time, the markers for Wagner's were gone from his body. By the supernatural hand of God. And when he went home, he did not go home because of Wagner's disease. God is a healer. He's a restorer. Say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Say, I read the word, I think the word, I speak the word, and I do the word. You know, God is so smart, he can actually tell you where to seek treatment if you listen to him. Have you noticed that some doctors are better than others? That shouldn't come as a shock to you. I mean, yes, amen. That's true in any area of life. And God has bestowed on some people wisdom that, you know, for whatever reason, somebody else doesn't have. Not just training, but wisdom. Like Ben Carson to know to cut on a certain person's brain a different way than the textbook says because the Holy Ghost told him to. Right after we got married, my mother-in-law stubbed her toe in a refrigerator. And I'll never forget that. One toe went black, and another toe went black, and then started creeping up the top of the foot all the way to the ankle, and then past the ankle, started going up towards the knee. And we got in from Springfield, Missouri, and the surgeon says, well, we're gonna amputate, you know, just above the knee because we got to save her life. And I asked a dumb question. I said, has anybody done a vascular consult to see if there's something going on with her blood flow before you cut her leg off? I mean, the doctor, I asked that question. It wasn't the surgeon. It was the attending. I'm telling you what, if he could have spit nails at me, that's the reaction. I don't know where he is today. But he begrudgingly ran the tests. You know what they found out? 95% blockage of the mid-abdominal aorta. Her legs weren't getting blood, period, which means they weren't getting oxygen. He would have cut to here, then he would have cut to here, and when's he going to stop? There's basically a death sentence. So it just so happened that Methodists in Memphis had been working with a German firm on an artificial aorta blood vessel stenting kind of a device, but it wasn't tested, and so it was all going to be experimental, and they were going to foot the bill for it. But I remember the surgeon telling my wife that she has it's better than a 50% chance of not coming off that table. I can't remember what it was. But you know, those words and throwing those things out there to faith people, we don't hear that the same way somebody else hears it. You know, we hear it as a challenge to the word of God. And all I can tell you is she came through that surgery with flying colors. And she lived to see her grandson come into our household. Amen. She lived to have a relationship with him that would have been robbed had God not set that up. How did she go from almost amputation to having state-of-the-art surgery at no cost to her? He can give you that kind of wisdom if you listen what he's telling you to do. Amen. Faith comes by hearing. What should faith be doing right now in your life when it pertains to healing in your life? It should be growing because he's no respecter of persons. Amen. If you're here today and there's something going on in your body, I just want you to close your eyes and raise your hand. Just lift it up high. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We bless your holy name, Lord, today. We bless your holy name today, Father. We bless your holy name. All over the building, just stand to your feet. And those that are believing God, just lift your hands. As your eyes are closed, my older brother, 2 years older than me, James, was sitting behind a pickup baseball game. He was probably about 4 years old. And he was told not to be over there, but he went over there anyway. And the kid was up to bat, and when he bat, he threw the bat behind him and hit Jamie right in the head. Literally, compound skull fracture. We're talking 1966. Something like that. The ambulance picks him up, and they're going down the highway in St. Louis, because it's on the other side of the river in Alton, Illinois. And they're driving to the hospital, and this driver starts to go to the wrong hospital. And mom said, no, you need to take him over here to Cardinal Glenn, and that's where he's supposed to go. And the guy's arguing with her. She said, no, you turn here. You get him over here. And the exact person they needed for that particular surgery was there waiting to perform emergency surgery on him. He had to wear a helmet. When he learned to swim, he learned to dive with a helmet on, a baseball helmet. But he survived. Amen. He's going to be 63 in March. That was a death sentence given him. You just think about your own family, you'll find where the hand of God intervened so many times. And if it did it once, guess what? He can do it again. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we're just asking what the apostles ask in the book of Acts. Stretch out your healing hand. We've read your word. We've understood to think the thoughts of God. That you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're anointed to heal. Stretch out your healing hand and perform all kinds of miracles in this church today. All kinds of wonders. All kinds of deliverances. From simple things to complex things, to things that people know. Father, to things that they've not shared with anybody, but you know what's going on in their body. We command those bodies to be healed in the name of Jesus. We command healing and restoration from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, that they would know and experience the healer once again. We thank you, Father God, if there's a word of wisdom for any of them that drops into their spirit today, they know what they need to do. They know what they're supposed to stop doing. If there's something like that, we call them healed in Jesus' name from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your word declares who you are. You're not just anointed to save us from our sin. You're anointed to heal us physically, mentally, emotionally. We thank you, Father God. You drive out disease with a word. You told the Syrophoenician woman, because of what you said, because of how you said it, because of what you said, your daughter is whole, is sound. The centurion simply said, I don't need you to come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed of that infirmity. Be healed of that disease. Be healed of that issue. Be restored in the name of Jesus. I begin to thank him right now. Begin to thank him for his healing touch. Begin to thank him. And begin to do something you couldn't do before, even right now. Begin to thank him and praise him and honor him. Come on, church, bless the Lord of glory. Bless him today. Bless him today. Bless him today. Thank you, Father.